Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of bbfohio.com and the conclusion of our study of Psalm 8 from the Authorized King James Bible. This is part 2 of 2.
God has visited everybody with His grace. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. It's a fact. So everybody there is going to answer for the fact that they rejected Him. If they're there at that white throne judgment, they rejected Him. And I think even at that point, it would be reasonable for them to think, you know, but why does God even care? Why did God die for me in the first place? But it'll be too late then. And then He says something, verse 5. Read that with me. For Thou hast made Him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned Him with glory and honor. And then it goes on and says, Thou madest Him to have dominion over the works of Thy hands. Thou hast put all things under His feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. That is the that's one of the most hated verses in the Bible by the animal rights groups and the environmentalists. Wackos. Because God, now it doesn't give man the right to just rape and pillage the earth. We were talking earlier, Mark and I was, about what's it called, Mark? The Sierra?
Sierra Club.
Yeah. They're not wrong on everything. And they one of the things they're successfully fighting is to get some of these dams tore down. There's so many dams, they put them in places where they weren't needed, and they killed our fishing industry. And the salmon and other type of fish like that that migrate, they've died off. Numbers have shrunk. Well, now they're tearing these dams down, and suddenly they're coming to life again. And it's a great thing. But see, you can take a good thing and go wrong with it. And so the Sierra Club turned into a bunch of earth-worshipping nuts. And they want to take all the land and put it in. Sierra Club is helping the world government. The Sierra Club is helping the Antichrist. They are taking over all the private land, trying to put it in government hands, so the government control everything. So that's why you shouldn't support them, even though they do some good things sometimes. Because God has said, Sierra Club, that you're wrong. God has said that He has given man dominion over these things. It doesn't say anything about government. It's just man. Now, any man with any sense doesn't want to destroy his own environment. It's not men that are destroying environments. A lot of times it's big corporations. And the small farms, they didn't. The Dust Bowl. Study the Dust Bowl. That wasn't caused by the small farmers. That was caused by government intrusion, and they caused the Dust Bowl. Yeah. But when the small farmer is in control of the land prospers. Yeah. Because they care about it. And God has given us that responsibility. If you don't take care of what God gave to you, and I don't care what it is, it could be a puppy, it can be your home, it can be your car, shame on you. You're to be a good steward with everything God gives you. And includes the earth. If you're out walking in high banks, and then you just, you know, get done with your candy wrapper and throw it, and you throw it down, all that, shame on you. You ought to think better of what God's given us, you know, take care of it. But don't go off the deep end, you know. I still want, you know, I love the little animals. I love little cows, you know, and little piggies. And I like them right next to mashed potatoes and green beans sometimes. Amen? Come on now, you bunch of bat. Yeah. So I want to show you something. Go over to Hebrews chapter 2. Before we close this thing up, I got to show you this, and I hope you've seen something tonight that you see regularly anyway. But you noticed how we're going into the New Testament and seeing revelation and illumination of what the Old Testament has told us. The Scripture with Scripture, Hebrews chapter 2. We have an explanation, actually quotation of this psalm again, and Hebrews chapter 2. It's a well-known passage in verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Easy answer, you won't. Which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him, talking about the apostles. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 4 now. God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will. Now, that's past tense. That's why the charismatic movement is fake. God confirmed the gospel with miracles and signs with the apostles.
Yeah.
And it's past tense. Verse 6 then says, watch this, for unto the angels hath He not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. Now watch. Verse 6, but one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? We just read that. Psalm 8. Or the son of man that thou visitest him. Now I'm going to make some of you feel real good about yourself right now if you listen close. Do you see how that verse started? He doesn't say, turn to Psalm 8. You ever notice a lot of times when the Bible quotes the Bible, it doesn't even give you the reference? Now, if you can remember the reference, do it. But don't think there's something wrong, and like if you're a failure, if you can remember the words of God and not the reference. They're still the words of God.
Amen.
And there's times where people say, well, the Bible says somewhere, blah, blah, blah. Well, as long as you quote it right, you don't have to know the reference. You can look it up later, get your phone out and look it up. But here he says, but one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Verse 7, again, quoting Psalm 8. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things... Now watch closely as we read this again. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. You see, this is prophetic. In the garden, Adam was over everything. But after the fall, it's been something we've had to basically fight for. We've had to earn. We've had to, you know, there've been a lot of men. You know, there's been a lot of people eaten by animals. You better respect the animal. Who's the guy out in Alaska got eat up? He was trying to hang out. They call him Grizzly Man or something like that. Yeah. And no, not the TV show. This is real life. A man up, he went up into the park in Alaska and refused to come. You're supposed to only be in that area where the bears are a certain time of the year. And he snuck in and they couldn't find him. And he thought he was going to prove that bears don't like eating people. Bears aren't going to. Well, when a bear gets hungry enough, he will. And they found him dead, and at least found parts of him. He has a girl with him, too, wasn't there? Him and his girlfriend, till death do they part. But they found him in pieces, I think, up there. Listen, there's a day coming. Get right with Jesus, and you're going to be able to walk up and pet the bears. Amen. I love lions. You know, I've always wanted to go up and just take that mane and just kind of, not hurt them or anything, just kind of pull on a little bit and them not bite my head off. I'm going to do that, Brother John. Amen. And if you're anywhere around, I'm going to say, hey, John, look.
Strong.
Yeah, that's right. I mean, you think about that. The child, for fun, he's going to go play in the cockatrice hole. Pull out a snake. Look, Mommy. And you know what Mommy's going to say? Isn't that cute? Listen to the rattle of snake. Listen to the rattle, Mommy. It's not my rattle. It's the rattlesnake. Oh, you're so cute. People think we're crazy. Listen, folks. Consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon, the stars which thou hast ordained. My God is God. The fact he says one of these days all this is going to change back to like it was in the garden, that's no problem for me. Ain't nothing but a thing, huh? I mean, think about that. People think you and I are crazy for believing this day's coming. Think you're crazy? I don't care. I don't care what people think of me. I don't. Because why? It says in verse 9. Read that. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every for the elect.
No, every man.
For every man. Jill's like, I rebuke you. For every man. Amen? See, think about this. Jesus, yes, he died to save you from hell. I mean, that's true, but that's he died to give you a life, a world, an existence you can't even imagine. It goes much further than just the fact that you're not going to be in a lake of fire. He has tasted death for every man so that we could experience what we've been reading about, what we've been talking about. Verse 10 says, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things in bringing many sons unto what?
Glory.
To make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Oh, glory. Not slaves. Brethren. Amen.
Amen.
So now go back to Psalm 8 and it's closed out with that last verse. You see, when you go through this carefully and see what all each verse is saying and you break it down, you go scripture with scripture, that's when you come down to the end. It says in verse 9, read it with me. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. There are is no other name like Jesus.
Amen.
There's no other Jesus. There is no other God. There is one Jesus. There is one God. And if you have trusted in Him, you've turned away from everything you think, everything you do, everything you are, you turn to Him and say, I'm empty-handed, Lord. Nothing, nothing, nothing. I don't have anything on me. I don't bring anything with me. I'm just trusting in You. I believe You died on the cross. You shed Your blood for my sins. You paid the full price. They buried You, and on the third day You demonstrated that You are the Creator God, and You raised Your own body from the grave. You have conquered sin and death, and You have guaranteed me that You will raise me from the dead, and I believe You.
Amen.
Ain't nothing going to pull that out of me, and I pray is nothing going to pull that out of you.
Amen.
Good thing is, even when you doubt, He's still going to hold you. But the key is the Word of God. Get the Word in you. Right here, this psalm we just read, there's 150 of them. You get them inside and just let them become a part of you. And then you won't be facing the world shaken. And we won't we see what's going on, and it angers us, or we'll pray about it. We're not going to worry about it. God's going to take care of it.
Amen.
And then sometimes just turn that nonsense off. And get alone with this book, get alone in prayer, and just think about it. Oh, Jesus, You have done so much for me, and I can't even imagine what You got waiting for me.
Amen.
How many times I've just sat there and going from my head feeling like it's going to explode from all the nonsense, and then turning around just feeling like my heart's going to explode because of what Jesus has done for me.
Amen.
And that should be true for all of us. Should be true for all of us. Anytime we want to, we can turn to Him and He will encourage you. He will lift you up. And you're going to need that, folks. You're going to need that now in the days ahead. But as the world's getting darker, His light inside of you, His glory inside of you can just shine brighter.
Amen.
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 Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this study. Wonderful psalms. They're just incredible. The words of God, infallible, inspired. And Your Holy Spirit who teaches us, helps us to understand Scripture with Scripture, helping us to rightly divide, helping us with the context, and then allowing us to just sit back and apply it and allow it to become a part of us. The encouragement, the strength, all because of You. Nothing in us, Lord. We rely totally on You. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit. And I just cannot wait to see Jesus.
Amen.
Cannot wait to be in His presence. I'm thankful for every other one who's saved. It's going to be there with me. Pray for these folks again that we mentioned that are not saved, or they're not living the way they ought to be. They're not storing up trophies to cast at Your feet. But Lord, when we get there, those of us who are saved are just going to join hands and with one voice praise the name of Jesus. How excellent is Thy name. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Does anybody want to ask anything or yes, say anything? Testimony.
This ain't testimony. This is a question. It might be kind of silly, but when the Bible talks about no man knows when Jesus is coming back, only God knows. How come Jesus don't know?
Well, He says the Father knows.
Only the Father knows.
And remember that that was when He was on earth.
He knows now.
Yeah.
Okay. All right.
And there were other things that Jesus said that, you know, at this time He had emptied Himself. And so there were things that He didn't, it's not that He wasn't, you know, God or omniscient, but there were things that He had emptied Himself of. Mm-hmm. And when He was on the cross, you know, He said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? It wasn't just a fulfillment of prophecy. He was from the heart. He felt the separation that had never happened in all of eternity. Can I imagine it? Yeah. That Philippians 2 is actually very closely related to the answer of your question there. That's the mystery of the Trinity. No one can say they understand the Trinity completely. They do. They're just full of it. Full of baloney, as the Greeks would say. But you believe the Trinity because the Bible teaches it. But that's a far cry from saying you understand it. Yeah, the Godhead. And Jesus is standing on earth, and He says, the Son of Man which is in heaven.
Amen.
Wait a minute, you're standing right here. Yes. But you're the Son of Man. Yes. You said the Son of Man's in heaven. Yes. Alrighty. Yeah.
So are we going to know at once we go up? Are we going to know everything?
No, you will never know everything.
Even after we're...
No, it's impossible. Yeah, it's impossible for us to be omniscient. But what you will have full understanding of what pertains to this life and what human history. Mm-hmm. We'll have that much knowledge. But from that point on, we don't even know what's in store. I mean, and what's going to... Just think about it, during the millennium... During the millennium, you're going to, when we're raptured, resurrected, and we're in heaven during that time of 70th week of Daniel, before we return with Jesus, I mean, we're going to be in glory. And we're going to be learning the whole time we're there new things. We're going to be meeting, there's so many people we don't even know yet who are saved. We're going to be meeting all those people with a glorified mind. So the thing is, what I believe is, you're not going to know everybody when you get there immediately. You're going to meet them. But you're never going to forget a name or a face. Isn't that great?
Amen.
I mean, yeah, there's still people there. I'm like, oh, what was your name? What was your name?
But am I going to know you as you?
Yes, you will. Yeah, you already know who you know. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
They saw Moses. They saw Elijah.
Yeah. Yeah, they wasn't... And when you walk up to me, you're going to say, Greg, you're looking good. You know what? You ain't going to be lying.
Meet me there. beloved King James Bible preaching and teaching, along with the encouragement of the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, tune in to our internet radio station available every day, 24 hours a day, at bbfohioradio.com. Join listeners from over 150 nations, all 50 U.S. states, and other U.S. territories who are tuning in and receiving free Bible teaching at bbfohioradio.com.
What would you say if someone decided that Shakespeare's plays, Charles Dickens' novels, or the music of Beethoven could be rewritten and improved? I'll be right back. Writing in the Journal of the Alternative, Richard Hanser, author of The Law and the Prophets and Jesus, What Manner of Man Is This?, has called attention to something that is more than a little mind-boggling. It's my understanding that the Bible, both the Old and New Testaments, has been the best-selling book in the entire history of printing. Now another attempt has been made to improve it. I say another because there have been several fairly recent efforts to, quote, make the Bible more readable and understandable, unquote. But as Mr. Hanser so eloquently says, for more than 3.5 centuries, its language and its images have penetrated more deeply into the general culture of the English-speaking world and been more dearly treasured than anything else ever put on paper. He then quotes the irreverent H.L. Mencken, who spoke of it as purely a literary work, and said it was probably the most beautiful piece of writing in any language. They were, of course, speaking of the authorized version, the one that came into being when the England of King James was scoured for translators and scholars. It was a time when the English language had reached its peak of richness and beauty. Now we're to have the Good News Bible, which will be in, quote, the natural English of everyday adult conversation. Well, I'm sure the scholars and clergymen, supervised by the American Bible Society, were sincerely imbued with the thought that they were taking religion to the people with their Good News Bible. But I can't help feeling we should instead be taking the people to religion and lifting them with beauty of language that has outlived the centuries. Mr. Hanser has quoted from both the St. James Version and the Good News Bible some well-known passages for us to compare. A few thousand years ago, Job said, "How forcible are right words." The new translators would have him saying, "Honest words are convincing." That's only for openers. There is the passage, "For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow." Is it really an improvement to say instead, "The wiser you are, the more worries you have, the more you know, the more it hurts"? In the New Testament, according to Matthew, we read, "The voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way." The Good News Version translates that into, "Someone is shouting in the desert, get the road ready." It sounds like a straw boss announcing lunch hour's over. The hauntingly beautiful 23rd Psalm is the same in both versions, for a few words. "The Lord is my shepherd." But instead of continuing with "I shall not want," we're supposed to say, "I have everything I need." The Christmas story has undergone some modernizing, but one can hardly call it an improvement. The wondrous words, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy," has become, "Don't be afraid, I'm here with good news for you." The sponsors of the Good News Version boast that their Bible is as readable as the daily paper, and so it is. But do readers of the daily news find themselves moved to wonder, quote, "at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth," unquote? Mr. Hanser suggests that, sadly, the tinkering and general horsing around with the sacred texts will no doubt continue as pious drudges try to get it right. It will not dawn on them that it has already been gotten right. This is Ronald Reagan. Thanks for listening.